I just want to say a couple words before we start the video. The video will explain a lot. The voice thing, I need to work on that a little bit. It's a little rough, but it's a work in progress, okay? And you'll get to see a lot of pictures, a lot of faces, and so forth. One thing I did not mention on there, and that's one thing I need to correct, is historically Frankenstein comes from Ingolstadt. Ingolstadt, Frankenstein, actually a man that studied medicine in Ingolstadt and spun off of that. Mary Shelley then made a fictitious story about Frankenstein and so forth, but he was a historic figure in Ingolstadt where they used to study medicine, a premier place in Europe. So Ingolstadt is just north of Munich. You'll get to see it. And it's a city of about 140,000. And Audi is the headquarters in Ingolstadt. Audi has their headquarters in main production, 40,000 people. Most of the men there in the work directly for Audi. So praise the Lord. We drive Audis. We drive them about 120 miles an hour on the Autobahn, which is our interstate system. Fastest I've ever driven is 172 miles an hour. As fast as I've ever driven. Audi an RS6 Performance. 605 horsepower right out of the gate, right out of the factory. So I don't know what that has to do with spirituality, but I just felt like I should say it. So amen. Let's roll the video and then we'll go from there.
Field. I was 5 years old. We moved in 1977 to Germany. My parents went to language school in 1979, started the first work there. I grew up there. I was saved at the age of 6 years old. Then when I was 18, going to a junior college in Germany, the Lord started dealing with my heart about the ministry and about being a missionary there in Germany. I surrendered to that, went to Bible college, and then I went back to Germany, worked with my father. And in the year of 2006, I moved to a city knowing that the Lord had called me to start a work in Ingolstadt, Germany, which is just an hour north of Munich, right in between Munich and Nürnberg. There are a couple of things that put Ingolstadt historic on the map. One thing is historically the medicine history. The museum is there, and I have a picture there of the brazen serpent and use that in preaching about certain things and make illustrations towards that. Also, the Illuminati comes from Germany. Another thing that puts them historically on the map is the king of Bavaria and the king of the region at that time would have his army in Ingolstadt stationed. He would dine, the king said he would dine in Munich and defend himself in Ingolstadt. So we have a base, a German base here, still with military. The in production of the Eurofighter is here in Manching, which is right by Ingolstadt. And economically, what puts us on the map are two main things. Is one, we have a refinery, and the only place that they actually produce hydrogen here in Germany, and also gasoline, of course. And then one, the main thing is Audi. Most of the men in the church here, in the Independent Baptist Church here in Ingolstadt, work for Audi. And Audi has 43,000 workers. Spiritually, Ingolstadt and the region of Bavaria is Catholic and staunchly Catholic. They have a stronghold here. There's a city not too far where Catholic priests are trained and sent out from there. In Germany, we have multiple Catholic churches, and we have some pictures. I have some pictures of buildings that have Catholic symbols, Catholic pictures. Mary is crowned, and it's very, very strongly, staunchly Catholic. Starting the church in 2007, we started out with one. I started out with one person. His name is Ulrich Poitz. He was saved at the in the church in Metzingen, and we didn't really have anybody for the first year. But then slowly we started growing. We had outreach ministries. We would pass out. We passed out invitations and tracts all throughout Ingolstadt and every door. And We've seen now, so far, we've seen over 24 people get saved, and we've seen 24 people get saved and baptized here in the work in Ingolstadt. We baptize in a lake, so weather permitting, as soon as it's available, we baptize. We've got three right now lined up to be baptized, and as soon as springtime comes and it's warm, we'll baptize. And then we also have an outreach program for the refugees. And we have men from Africa that have come and that have heard the plan of salvation, and we're working with them as well. Certain different activities. We've got a lot of young people. We have sports day. We have game nights, depending on the season, depending on the weather. And we also have an annual family camp that we have with the Church of Metzingen. And that church my father started has sent out two pastors, and they pastor churches, and we get together, and with brother and sister churches, of course, we have different activities, and we have the annual family camp. I'd like you to meet some of our people and hear firsthand about their testimony. And some can speak English, some can't speak English, but I'd just like you to see the difference it's made in their lives that you support a missionary that preaches the gospel.
Hallo, liebe Gemeinde. Mein Name ist Ulrich. Ich bin Mitglied in der Gemeinde in Ingolstadt, Bayern, Deutschland. Und ich möchte euch danken für eure Gebete und für eure Unterstützung. Es ist super, dass wir hier eine Gemeinde haben dürfen und dass der Pastor selbst unterstützt. Und vielen Dank dafür. Ich wünsche euch alles Gute und Gottes Segen.
Hallo, hier ist die Monika aus Ingolstadt. Ich möchte euch ganz herzlich Dankeschön sagen dafür, dass ihr uns unterstützt, dass wir diese Gemeinde in Ingolstadt haben und dass Pastor Setz bei uns predigen darf. Vielen Dank und schöne Grüße.
Hallo, mein Name ist Anders Brandl. Ich wollte Danke sagen auf diesem Weg für die Unterstützung, für den Pastor Sedwitschatz, dass er hier ist, das Wort Gottes predigt. Ingolstadt braucht das Wort Gottes, Deutschland braucht das Wort Gottes. Ja, der Herr sieht alles. Und ich danke nochmal für die Unterstützung und danke für eure Gebete und danke einfach.
Hallo, ich bin die Brandl Susanne. Und ja, ich wollte erstmal einen herzlichen Gruß an die Gemeinden nach Amerika schicken, die uns unterstützen. Und ein ganz großes Dankeschön und ja, der Herr soll euch segnen dafür. Und ich bin hier in der Gemeinde in Geimersheim beim Sepp und da bin ich sehr froh drüber, hier sein zu dürfen, in einer Gemeinde, die das ja, klare Wort Gottes predigt und dass wir hier so viel aufnehmen dürfen, dass wir hier wachsen können. Ich bin sehr froh, hier zu sein und ich grüße euch ganz herzlich.
Hallo zusammen, ich freue mich, dass ich zu euch nach Amerika reden darf. Ich freue mich, dass ihr zu uns den Pastor Seth Richards rübergeschickt habt. Er ist ein sehr guter Pastor und freue mich, dass ich in seiner Gemeinde sein darf. Ich selber bin jetzt seit 2004 zum Glauben gekommen durch meine Tochter und seit ungefähr einem halben Jahr bin ich in der Gemeinde vom Seth. Mein Name ist Brigitte Brandl und ich bin sehr froh, dass ich in dieser Gemeinde sein darf und fühle mich sehr wohl hier. Gottes Segen und Dankeschön an euch alle.
Hallo, mein Name ist Jan. Grüße aus Ingolstadt. Und natürlich vielen Dank für die Unterstützung aus El Paso. Und ja, preis den Herrn dafür, dass wir so eine gute Gemeinde haben. Unser Pastor Seth Richard, der uns immer gute Lehren gibt. Ja, bin ich natürlich sehr dankbar und natürlich, Gott der Segen.
As far as the future is concerned, the Lord has given me a burden for a city. It's in the former East Germany called Dresden. And in that area, you have three other cities, Bautzen, Görlitz, and Zittau. And they border on Poland and the Czech Republic. And really, there are hardly any independent fundamental Baptist churches. And the Lord has really laid that on my heart, either to myself at some point go and start a church there, or at least send somebody and actively support somebody that plants churches in that area. And please pray for those cities and pray for, of course, of our church here in Ingolstadt, that it might continue to grow, people might get saved and baptized. And I'd just like to say thank you for supporting someone to come so that they might hear and hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's how men and women get saved. And I just want to say thank you.
Hallelujah.
Yes, the Illuminati, not just from Germany, but comes out of Ingolstadt. They have a tour, actually, that our church has done, the Illuminati tour. They guide you through the city, show you the buildings where it started, where the meetings were held and things like that, and how it all got started. And Frankenstein, where he lived, where he studied medicine and so forth. And so it's a very interesting city, has a lot of rich in culture. And if you know anything about Germany, Germans are very thorough in everything that they do. They're very clean, education, a very, very high level. My father would always say they're very thorough, and they're thorough in everything that they do except with the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. And by the way, in man-made religion, and where I'm at, it's staunchly Catholic, you're not even encouraged to learn the Word of God. Actually, in Catholicism, historically, they would say it would make you go crazy if the normal man studies the Word of God, and they would actually shy away or tell you not to read the Word of God. And in a catechism, it actually says that the Word of God must be viewed in the light of tradition. So tradition will tell you what parts or how you would see the Word of God, and it's only for priests or clergies. Keep your fingers away from the Word of God, which nothing could be further from the truth. But it does blind men towards the gospel, and that's what's so dangerous about that, and that's what's so devastating about that, and it's really, really sad. Let me give you some historic facts, okay?
I was saved in the age of six, so it really excites me that I'm saved, amen? I've never gotten over my salvation, and that's the way it should be. When I was 18, the Lord started dealing with my heart about the ministry, and called me into the ministry. I knew that it's a wonderful thing. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. Yes. That's what the Bible says. Yes. And I've always wanted to live my life so that the younger people could look at my life and say, it's a wonderful thing to be called into the ministry. Whether the Lord calls you or calls you not. But that's how it, that I desire to live my life. Amen? Yes. That they could look at me. That they could look at your pastor and look at Brian Johnson, missionary in Lithuania, and his boys over here, they can say it's a wonderful thing to go to the mission field. It's a wonderful thing to be in the ministry. Amen. I want to live my life that way.
One thing that really changed my life was when I was 13, 14, I started to read the Word of God, motivated by myself. I wanted to know what God says. What does the Bible say? One of my life verses, or my favorite verses, is Joshua 1:8. Says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Now, that, let me just say this. There's three things. Submit yourself to the Word of God. You're here, you're doing that. But by the way, you could be here and you could be just as well 500 miles away from here. Let's just be honest. And we've all done it. I'm not proud about that. But we've all done it, okay? You're here, but you're not here. And I look at you, and sometimes I look at the people here in Ingolstadt, and then it's a blank stare, and I know they're not listening. They're not listening to what the Word of God says. But first of all, you have to submit yourself to the Word of God. Somebody says, well, if we go to church, you know, and I read my Bible every once in a while, and this and that, I will perform. No, listen. The Bible says to meditate day and night. You know what that means? That means to think about it. Think deeply. Let me just say this. You might read your Bible 1, 2, 3 chapters a day. Listen, but if you're not careful, you'll view that as being the end of your performance. But it never was designed to be the end of your performance. It was designed to be the means to the end of your performance. You know what that means? You see, a lot of times we close our Bible and we say, well, I've done it. I've done what I should do. No, it should stay in your hearts and it should stay in your minds that it might, listen, cause you to live like as Christ would have you to live throughout that day. You see, that's where we fail. We don't think about it. We don't carry it with us. We don't meditate upon it. You know why? And you know what? We won't do it. We won't live it. That's the problem right there. That's the problem. Somebody says, is that your message? No. No, it's not. Open your Bibles real quickly to Matthew chapter 5. But that made all the difference in my life after getting saved, which is the most important thing, that the Word of God was in my heart and in my mind. That made all the difference. Matthew chapter 5. Now, if I say Matthew chapter 5, what do you think about? The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon. Preached by our Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Before we dive in, I was just going to tell you. I grew up in Germany, 5 years old, went to German schools. I listened to the AFN radio at 6 in the morning. I'd get up to go to German schools. I'd get up. I ate cream of wheat with molasses. That was my favorite breakfast. Cream of wheat, and my mother would put molasses in there. And some of you guys don't even know what molasses is. Bless your heart. That's okay. But and I would listen to Paul Harvey, The Rest of the Story. You ever heard it? Amen. If you've heard it, amen. Praise the Lord. The Rest of the Story. So sometimes I give people the rest of the story about German history. Okay? You know how the Germans invaded Poland in World War II? You know how they did that? They marched in backwards and the Polish thought they were leaving. See, a lot of people don't know that. That's the rest of the story. For example, okay? All right? For example, we have the Black Forest. Black Forest over by France. It's where you get the cuckoo clocks. And it's over with my father there in that area. Do you know that we fire off our fireworks at the beginning of the year or that midnight when the year flips over? That's when we fire off. Of course, we don't celebrate 4th of July. You understand that, don't you? But in the Black Forest, you're not allowed to fire off any more fireworks. You guys know why? Because every time we do, the French surrender. Every time we do. You know why French battleships have a glass bottom? You know why? So that they can see the rest of their fleet. Yeah. So listen, I'm not going to take any time for my message, and I do want to preach to you. I feel like the Lord would have that. But if you have any questions or anything and want to ask me about Germany, I know about missions in Germany. I know about missions in Europe and so forth. I don't know about missions everywhere. Amen. But I do understand the culture there. I grew up with the culture there, being a second-generation missionary. 99.9% of all my preaching, I do in German. Even the sermon I have up there is written in German, so I'll be looking at the notes and so forth. You can see it if you want to, and later on. But if you have any questions, want to talk to me, I have some prayer cards in the back. You can get those. And please pray for me. And I'd just like to say thank you for supporting our family there in Germany throughout all those years. Amen. Amen. Making it possible that we're there and ministering, planning churches, local churches in Germany. Follow with me closely in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me in verse 41. I'm sure this is not unfamiliar for you, but Christ makes this statement in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." We call that going the second mile. And you know that. This is not probably an unfamiliar verse with you, but let me ask you this morning, do you know it? And do you understand it? Not until you understand it can you live it. And this is so vitally important that we understand what the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is teaching here. So let's start in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. But we do pray that you might illuminate our minds through your Holy Spirit, which wrote this book. Yeah, he used men to do it, but he wrote it. He's the author. That you wrote this book, that mere men like I and others who preach it But Lord, I do pray that you might teach it, that you might get a hold of the heart, that you might make it powerful and meaningful in our minds and lives. Lord, that we might go out not the way we came in, but that we might be challenged, that we might be changed, that we might understand. I need to apply this to my life. The principle of going the second mile. Teach it to us, Lord, as only you can. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. I'll submit to you that if we keep on living by the thinking and by the ways of this world, we will continue to live frustrated lives. There's no doubt about that. This world, you look at this world, listen, and the way of peace, they know not. That's what the Bible says. But what's so sad about it is sometimes the children of God, if we're saved and born again, listen, we can live by the very same thinking and by the very same philosophies of this world. And that ought not be. I said that ought not be. We ought to live differently. And Christ, oftentimes people would look at him and they would say, this man is different. This man is weird the way he would teach. He's not even concerned about the things of this world. Listen, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was not concerned about the pecking orders. He was not concerned about the powers and things that be. Listen, he was concerned about the will of the Father and that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he was concerned about. And we must ask ourselves the questions, do we love the same things he loves? Do we hate the same thing he hates? Just like the psalm writer wrote, listen, and I esteem all thy precepts as being right, and I hate every false way. Do we have the same mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we put him on and put us off? John the Baptist, no one greater than John the Baptist, born amongst women. But he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Paul said, I die daily. And he said, I'm dead, but Christ liveth through me. So do we have the same mindset? What does this even mean to go the extra mile? Let me explain. Listen, I want to be helped to you this morning. Back then in their culture, whose law and government were they under? Roman. Roman law, Roman government. Back then, under Roman law and government, listen, they had a law that if you were a Roman official, if you, for instance, were a Roman soldier, you could take a non-Roman and you could compel them, you could tell them, you can order them to carry your things for a mile. But you could not order them to go any further. 1 mile, that's it. That was the law. Now you have to think about this, my friend. Who were the Romans? They were the ones that came and took this captive. They were the ones whose law they were forcing us to be under. They're not Jews. Listen, this goes against every grain, every fiber, everything in their mindset. Listen, to help the enemy, to love the enemy. That's what he's teaching here. Read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. To love thine enemy. He's telling them, listen, you need to go the second mile. To be willing, I would define it this way. To be willing to be put out by someone who does not deserve it. Mm-hmm. That's the mindset of the second mile. To be willing to be put out by someone that does not deserve it. You see, if a soldier came and he said, here, carry these things. You had to say yes. You had no choice. You would pick them up. You would go. But listen, once that mile is over, you could fling her down, friend. You could throw her down and say, that's it. Not one more step for me. That's how they thought. That's how their thinking was. Jesus said, now listen, I'll tell you one thing. Don't just go that first, but you take it another mile. Whoa. Whoa. But I'll guarantee you this. First of all, it's the evidence of your love. First point this morning is very simply this. It's the evidence of your love. I look at maybe the men in this church that are married. You know, if the men here that have a spouse, the only time they ever do something special for their wife, bring them flowers, bring them some chocolate or whatever, the only time is, listen, on their birthday, on their wedding day, their anniversary, on Valentine's Day, the days, let me say it this way, the days they have no choice. The days they're required to do so. And oh boy, if they don't. You know what I mean? Oh yeah, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you forget, oh, you're in the doghouse. I mean, you've had it, my friend. Listen, that is not the evidence of your love. You have to. What is the evidence of your love? When you do things for your wife when you're not required to do them. You come home and you say, honey, I did this, or I got you this, or we're going out on a date. And she's like, is it our wedding day? I mean, she's like, she's confused. She's like, what's going on? You say, nope, just because I love you. That's the evidence of your love. But I have to ask you, what's the evidence of your love for your spouse? What's the evidence of your love for your children or your parents or your neighbor or those that are lost? Oftentimes we go so far and we go into things that we're required to do and what we have to do, but a lot of times not a step further. And I tell you, there's no evidence of your love. There's no evidence of your love. Because that's how the world loves. That's how the world measures. You help me, I help you. You hit me, I hit you three times. No, I mean, you get ahead. You don't just get even, right? Yeah. It's a give and take. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you will not live that way. If you really love, you don't love that way, he said. It's not a give and take mentality. Listen, the agape love is simply this: I love. It doesn't matter what comes back. It doesn't matter if anything comes back. You love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look at Seth Richards, or he didn't look at anybody here. You can name every name and say, that's wonderful. There's somebody there. I just, oh, they're wonderful and good and lovable. No. We're enemies. At enmity with Christ. Unlovable. You know, if we could see us the way God saw us, we would say, whoa, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We would say, good night, for God so loved the world. If we could see that. I've flown over cities and I'll look down from the plane and I see lights. And I think, wow, this is a beautiful city. Look at there. Looky there. I mean, look at this city. And it's kind of like the Holy Ghost speaks to my heart and says, if you could say what I see, you wouldn't think it's so pretty. You wouldn't be overwhelmed if you could see what I see. Huh. But God loves. And he saves. And he's willing, listen, to forgive and to save anyone who comes to him. What love. Amazing. But we say it, we are his children, but then we go out and live just like the world. And somebody does something, well, I'm not going to help them. My neighbor, yeah, boy, I tell you what they did. Well, what's your love towards them? Well, if you knew, it doesn't matter what I know or you know. And it doesn't matter what they did or how they think or how they're treating you. Listen, what matters is this. Do you love? That's the question. Because the other is the first mile. But the second is the second mile. And that's what we need to be doing. That's how we need to be living. And listen, there is really no love unless you're going the second mile. Think about it. If you go with this Roman soldier, you're going that first mile and you're talking to him and you say, "Hey, I really appreciate you guys. You know, that enemy attacked us and you guys defended us and I appreciate you." He's probably thinking, "Yeah, right. The minute I turn my back, you'd probably stab me if you could." That's what he's thinking. But think about this. Then after the first mile, he's like, "Okay, I'll go find somebody else, you know." And you say, "No, hey, I got time. Let me carry it another mile." Now, listen, now the words you just told him that you appreciate him and everything, now it has meaning. Now there's substance. Now he's like, "You know what? I think this guy really does like me. I think this guy really would help me. I think there..." Hey, all of a sudden, there is something there that's believable. I'd like to ask you this. Do you have a believable testimony? You know what's so sickening and so sad and so anemic today is we don't have a better testimony a lot of times than this world has testimony. Yeah, the people go and they're complaining about working. They're complaining about this. Every chance they get, they're talking bad about their boss and this and that. And listen, and then you invite them to church, but you act just like they act. And you're just as sorry as they are sorry and so forth. And why should they believe you if we don't have a believable testimony that we speak truth? Our yea is yea, our nay is nay. And there's a pureness there, there's a cleanness there, there is something there that they probably don't even like. Because why did they not like Christ? When light came into this world, they rejected the light because their deeds were evil. A lot of times people don't even like Christians. It makes them look bad. Yeah. But when problems come, who do they go to? Who will they ask? The Christian. Do you have that believable testimony? It comes by living and going the second mile. Let me say this. It's that which brings the most joy and peace. I got to hurry. It's that which brings the most joy and peace. I remember growing up, I had to do the outside chores of my sisters. I got two younger sisters, beautiful women, long flowing hair growing out of their backs. I mean, just beautiful. And they had to do the inside chores, okay? And I remember thinking, I got to mow the grass again. Man, I'd mow it so low. My dad's like, "Don't mow it low. It's going to tear up the grass," things like that, you know. I just wanted to mow it so low that I didn't have to mow for another 2 months. You know, I mean, come on. I didn't care if it died. The chores, and I have to do this. And then, watch, we'd go over to somebody's house from church, and we'd help them. And man, cutting their hedges. And I remember cutting our hedges at home, and I'd clip that electric cord. I hate electric cords, electric equipment. And I don't know how many times I'd solder it and splice it and fix it. But then we're at somebody else's house. It was fun. It was enjoyable. You know why? I didn't have to do it there. I was freely doing it there. At home, I had to. First mile. There, it was the second mile. It's free. It's that which brings the most joy and peace. I remember my mother would say, we'd go over to somebody's house and we're just eating the food and we're like, "This is wonderful. This is great." And my mom would look at us and say, "I put the very same stuff in front of you at our house and you won't touch it. And you complain about it and you eat it up like it's your last day here on the face of the earth." Well, yeah. But listen, going the second mile will bring the most peace and joy in your life. Most Christians never do go. Never taste of that. Most Christians. May I remind you that Jesus stood up on that great day of the feast. Listen, the Jerusalem swelled up to 2 million people there during that feast and so forth. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Shall flow rivers of living water. Would you describe your life as overflowing? Oh, just wow, overflowing. Most Christians live, listen, an egocentric, focused on themselves. What am I getting out of this life? And it's towards the inside, it never overflows. It never overflows in joy, in peace. And because you live a life, listen, give and take. You help me, I'll help you. You do this, I'll do that. Listen, you might be saved and you might miss hell. But unless you're going the second mile, you'll never know what it means to have an overflowing life. You'll never know. How do you do that, preacher? Well, one verse and we're done. Go with me real quickly. Let me look where I'm at, my notes. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Real quickly and we're done. 2 Corinthians. Paul lived this life. Jesus embodied this life, going the second mile. Every time he healed, every time he taught. Paul also, through the power of Christ, demonstrated this. 2 Corinthians 12. Look with me in chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul said this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That simply means this. I will give my time, my efforts, my life's energy, and the things that I have. Everything I have and everything that I am. That's what he's saying. Watch, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you gladly, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And most Christians would never do this. He said, it's not a give and take. If it's never a thank you, if the love is never reciprocated and it never comes back because of what Christ did for me, and listen, and him flowing in my life, that just flows out of me. It's not dependent upon you. Some people get so mad. Somebody, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. They didn't help me. I helped them move 3 times. They never helped me in all this. Listen, you live that kind of life, I guarantee you, you'll live a frustrated life. So where is the evidence of your love? Can you honestly say, preacher, I tell you what, it's not dependent upon them or that or everything. It's just God loves me and I love people. Period. And I don't even expect to thank you. It doesn't have to come. As long as God's living in me, I'll live them. I'll love them. Last question, we're done. Who did Christ meet that he did not love? Who? And the answer is nobody. Now we could discuss that. Well, the Pharisees. No, he loved them all. Listen. But I must ask you, if you can say like Paul, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth through me. Now, who is Christ meeting through you that he does not love? That's where it hurts. That's where it should convict us. Because if his love is shed abroad in our hearts, there ought not be a soul that we do not love. Lord, we thank you. Speak to our hearts. Make it clear. Show us where we've failed. Forgive us. May we wear the renewed strength through your power, through your leading in the Holy Ghost, that you love sinners. You love people. You seek and go and to save that which is lost. Oftentimes we expect them to come to us. We don't seek. We don't go. Convict us, Lord. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Seth. How many of you enjoyed that this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need second mile Christians, and many people will never know the joy of being a second mile Christian because they've never taken one step that they weren't required to take. But I, like the preacher said this morning, believe this: true joy is found in serving the Lord. It's not about how much you get back. And he just read that verse about Paul. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'm getting back. But that didn't change how much he loved or how much he was spent. He said, I'll gladly do that. And that just shows that the Lord had a hold of his heart. Thank you very much for preaching to us this morning. You know, I like that in a missionary. I like a missionary who will not preach for support, but just preach to the hearts of the people. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference in preaching for support and then preaching to help. I'm thankful to the Lord for the message on the Sermon on the Mount. All right, we'll have a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back at 11 o'clock. Use this time to fellowship, use the restroom, and let's come ready to worship at 11 o'clock.